our eyes see, our ears hear, and our hearts will see. In the name of Jesus, amen. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We said the word spiritual things is the things of the spirit. And when you say pneumaticos, you're referring to a particular, that is particular. Now concerning particular things of the spirit, I would not have you ignorant. That shows you that the things of the spirit must be learned. Amen. They must be learned. You have to learn of the things of the spirit. You know, I know that some folks are like that. They experience a lot of things when it comes to it, the things of the spirit, gifts of the spirit, but hardly can they explain them. You know, there are others who explain them. Hardly have they seen what they're explaining. So, but from what Paul is bringing to our notice here, the things of the spirit must be taught and they must be learned. You know, they must be taught and they must be learned. Hence the need for exhortations and the instructions that were given. You see, if the things of the spirit were so easy, then there's no instruction you are going to give. You know, interestingly, some people come from this point that the things of the spirit are as a spirit will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, because they wrongly interpret that verse of scripture, and then they assume that it means it's as God wants it. You cannot, you know, see, you know, his ways are past finding out. So you can just come on, Diola will speak in tongues, and Diola will cease. Diola will never know when next he's going to speak in tongues, and all that. Or is it the introduction of this verse of scripture shows you that it's something that you must not be ignorant of, and the opposite of ignorance is knowledge. That is, you must know it. It must be passed across to you by teaching. And one of the ways that can be done is like Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable for teaching. That is, we're going to look at scripture and we're going to draw one, the doctrine, the explanation. We're also going to draw from scripture the proof, the reproof. The word reproof there is this, and you see the word reproof looks like to reprove somebody. And that's where people, you know, got to reprove. They think it means to reprove. That is, reprove that guy of what he did. But some versions say for conviction. Like to convict people of wrong. But like I always say, the next verse now says for correction. Now, correction already will undo the aspect of convicting people where they're wrong. But the word conviction, the word reproof, is the same word where you have Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Amplifier says the conviction of our seen realities. The same root word has the word reproof there, and then conviction. That is, there's proof. There's evidence. Hallelujah. It's from there you see something. You know, something is shown to you. And it says then there's correction, which Paul did do. Number one, he taught them what tongues were. He taught them what the things of the Spirit were. Secondly, he now went ahead to tell them the evidence of these things. You know, when he speaks in tongues, when they speak in tongues. And then, you know, he goes ahead to talk about the correction aspect. Then he gives them instructions. The correction, don't just come out and do this. Don't just come out and do that. Then the instructions, now when somebody comes out, this is what he does. Correction is to correct what you have done. Instruction is to show you what next to do. So all that comes together to why you will not be ignorant of the things of the Spirit. So there are things that can be taught. We can pass it across to you like this by the way of knowledge. And you know, because of the way the Acts of the Apostles was given to us, it's very likely and then very easy for, I'm going to show you something in a moment, it's very easy for us to think that things just happened. You know, for instance, in Acts 2, which was the only case where you know, things the Holy Spirit was given without a prior teaching or preaching. By the time you go to Acts 10, there was a prior preaching to it, and Acts 19 as well. So you see that, you know, things are always instructed. People are always instructed before the things of the Spirit begin with them. In Acts 2, Jesus did instruct them. You look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, for 40 days, he taught them. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 49, he did show them from the scriptures that the promise of the Father will come. So there was an instruction, you know, given to them. And in the same way, by Acts 2, you know, the Holy Spirit came after the instruction was passed across. And then it's not that things just happened, people were not expecting it, and they were just moved by God, and they can't explain it. There was an instruction that was passed across initially. And then in Acts 8, you see that Philip, you know, had preached there. Then Peter and John did come for a purpose. So that purpose was known to the church at that point. In Acts 10, the same thing, Peter was yet preaching. In Acts 19, there was preaching that preceded, you know, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the being filled with the Spirit, as you know, depending on the terminologies we tend to use. So things of the Spirit are passed across by instruction. Things are taught. Things are, you know, given to you. Evidence is given to you. It's not that you are just on the street and then something just hooks you like a cherub and seraphim prophet, and then you don't know what's going on. You know, sorry for that, you know, but that's oftentimes how it happens. But you see, things can be passed across by the way of teaching and by the way of preaching, by the way of informing the recipients, you know, those things. So basically, you know, what I just wanted to foresee is that things of the Spirit can be taught. And that means if they can be taught, that means I can know more. I can increase in knowledge. I can study more. You know, I can, and the more I study, the more effective I become. The more, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 17 says that the man of God may be truly furnished, you know, perfect unto every good work. So I can actually mature in the things of God when I'm taught more and more and more and more. I can get better and better and better and better. Amen. By the instructions and then the exhortation. What I've learned is that the things of the Spirit, and I want you to observe this, the things of the Spirit, now when you look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it talks about doctrine, then talks about reproof, and talks about instruction and correction. I discovered that. This is for my personal life and where things I've been teaching before now. I've seen it over and over again. I've been teaching about the things of the Spirit for about 20 years. I know something, that the effectiveness really is not often in the place of explanation. That is, when people are, where you now teach them what is tongues, what is interpretation of tongues, what is gifts of healings. The effectiveness is the place of the instruction. It's in the place of the instructions. And as it were, the exhortations and corrections that people actually get to practice these things more. Whenever somebody pays more attention to the theoretical understanding of these things, when I know, okay, this is the meaning. This is the meaning of spirit. This is the meaning of gifts. You know, oftentimes they go as flat as possible. But whenever they now listen to instructions, you know, about the things of the Spirit, I'll tell you something now. This is my personal life and my personal experience. Before I knew so much of the little I know about whether it's charisma or doria or dosis or dorema, I fed more on the instructions that I was given. And then the exhortations, the instructions. I for a while, you know, it was easier for me to learn from the examples of the things I saw in the lives of other people. It was very easy. You know, it's just like prayer. You know better how to pray when you are instructed than when you now have a long teaching of prayer. You know, instruction always does the job almost easily than the other. And that's the same thing. I'm just saying from my personal experience. And I think that, you know, I have some, you know, the thing that I just heard a man like Hagin, you know, say this. You know, I remember a statement he makes oftentimes. And that statement for me, doctrinally, was very, very funny. Because it was strange. He said, well, start in the flesh, you wind up in the Spirit. I hated that statement, but I know of a shorty that that's how it works. I hated that statement. Start in the flesh, you wind up in the Spirit. That somehow you wind up in the Spirit because you are born of the Spirit. And I always felt that, why can't I start in the Spirit? You know, and you discover that the Bible is more against being in the Spirit than winding up in the flesh. Starting up in the flesh against the Spirit. I'm not saying this to you, you know. And that was a lot easier. You know, you say things like, you know, when you hear about the Spirit of God, you know it and all that. He says that, well, that if I miss this one, whatever he talks about, word of knowledge, well, if you missed one, he says, welcome to the club. We are all human. And that was, for me, was like an exhortation for me to not give up. You know, but if I come to doctrinal issues and I want to explain to you, you are not likely to pass any exam when you miss it. Amen. So oftentimes you flow better when you listen to the instructions. You know, I'll give you an instance now. When we talk about prayer, and, you know, people talk about, well, how do I pray and all that. If you look at scripture, it says pray always. I mean, pray always, depending on how you look at it. But when you begin to instruct people and you say, well, pray always means pray without ceasing. That means pray without breaking in transmission. It's actually the word praying always, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, is the same way when you cough, you know, except you are really going to die. You don't cough on. You get my point? Except you're about to pass on. That when you do a hurl, and your heart comes out of your mouth. But coughing is like, that's what praying always, that's the Greek word. That is, it's not that you pray, do nothing but pray, but don't cease to pray. That's what he's saying. So and from that point, you can say, well, I will tell you to wake up in the morning, pray early enough. You know, and you know, those are the things that actually make a prayer life work eventually. Not to know so much, you know, about prayer. You know, and know so much about prayer. You know, and oftentimes knowing enough in, you know, doctrinally about matter just makes you more assured of what you are practicing. But the practice itself is hinged on your listening to instructions, you know, and the corrections you are giving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Most of you observe that no matter what you know, how many of you know that if I do a series now, assuming this is the first time you know about something, maybe prophecy, and I do a series and I teach on prophecy, and I teach you all the words, and I explain and explain, the very first time you are going to make a mistake. Hallelujah. I mean, that's true. And I would, what will actually register the most is when I now call you and I correct it that you did well, but now, next time, it registers more when it comes to praying in the Spirit. It registers more. Because a lot of them, look at how Paul spent enough time. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, he tended more to instructing them and correcting them than explaining so many things. And you get much more effective that way. When you listen to instructions. Hallelujah. When you take heed to those instructions. When you know, this is, at this point, you keep quiet. At this point, you do this. And those are not, for you, those are not the important things. You know, those are the seemingly, let's have the core issues. But that's really where you receive the things of the Spirit most effectively. When you actually listen to the instructions and then the exhortations that come, you know, from the teaching. Amen. For example, I discovered that. I know a lot of you here were around when we taught concerning spirituals, what happened in Acts 2, and all that. I discovered that you paid more attention to the explanations that could make you win an argument more than the instructions that could make you flow better. So when we came to the issue to teach them, you weren't paying attention to the things that would make you function better. You were much more particular about knowing the arguments that would tell someone, no. Acts 2 was prophecy and all that. But the key issues there that will make you as a minister flow better, minister better, you did not pay attention to them. Praise the Lord. That's why I actually started this series. Tongues, interpretation, look what I said, and other things. Amen. That means I'm going to tell you what you know about tongues. I'm going to tell you what you know about interpretation of tongues. I'm not going to tell you other things that are actually tongues and interpretation that you never probably paid attention to. Are we together now? Right. So, whenever we talk about the things of this Spirit, you know, the Bible always never leaves any shade of doubt. In one breath, some people think that you're talking about the things of the Spirit and a mysterious third person in the Godhead who comes to us and then we don't know his things and all that. But you will discover that, you know, whenever you read things within context, the very first rule in Bible study is reading context. I think I mentioned it on Sunday. I'm talking about the book of Ephesians, that the first rule in Bible study is read it in context. Alright? Read the things in context. Okay? Now, read it with all the contents of the Bible. all the contents of the Bible. Then, finally, read it with the message of the Bible. That's easy Bible study. No, it's not as easy. Read, I believe this, and let me say this. If you are here and you are yet to study through the Bible, I can tell you that you don't know much in the Bible. A good student of the Bible must have read everything. You must read in context, read the contents, the entire contents of the Bible, then you will now look at it with the message of the Bible. That's a simple way to study. Now, let's look at it in context. In context. It says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, you see that in verse 3, sorry, there is a change in terminology, but it refers to the same person. Hallelujah. You see, Spirit of God, and it says, the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say something. Let me look up. Let me say something. So that you look up. Look up. So that you, like I said, I should have taught you something now, but because of time, maybe later in the year we'll look at it. Now, that means it is the Spirit of God that calls Jesus Lord. Do we all agree on that? Do you all agree on that? Look up now. So, is Jesus Lord over the Spirit of God? You know, Jesus said that. He says he will speak not of himself but of me. He will glorify me. Have you forgotten that? Is Jesus Lord over the Spirit of God that is being spoken of here? Because it's the Spirit of God calls Jesus Lord. Amen. You know, God the Father never calls him Lord, he calls him Son. Amen. Okay? But the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost here, calls Jesus Lord. So give me some thoughts. Now, let's look at it in context. Now, verse 4 says, now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? Diversity of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversity of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all. Now, when you keep reading on, you will see the word by the same Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, the same Spirit, verse 9, verse 11, all this worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. So it says, you are baptized by, and you receive one Spirit. Now the question is, where do I receive the Spirit? So who is it in my spirit? So what happened to your spirit? That means you have a dual nature. Amen. Amen. Alright. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Verse 20 says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So, you receive the Spirit into your body. Amen. Not into your spirit. Amen. You receive the Spirit into your body, not into your spirit. Hallelujah. Okay? So we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God that works all in all. So the Spirit of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Christ calls Jesus Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. That's the proof of the Spirit of God. It calls Jesus Lord. That's the proof of the Spirit of God. It calls Jesus Lord. It cannot say Jesus is accursed because it's the Spirit of God and it calls Jesus Lord. So, we're talking about the same Spirit. You know, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son of God. You know, we always try to make a distinction. I remember, you know, one very good scholar of the Bible that I learned from said, well, he said that when you are born again, you don't have the Spirit of God. That you have the Spirit of Christ, a Christ-like Spirit. And then you now go ahead and receive the Holy Ghost. You know, quite some confusing statements. And some try to explain, well, when you are born again, you receive a measure of the Spirit. Then just like a cup, it will rise, and you have an overflow. There are tongues. I know that everybody is just trying to use their imagination. But it's the same Spirit. Amen. It's the same Spirit. Romans 8:14 talks about the same Spirit from verse 9. Sorry, the Spirit of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Romans 8:9 says you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, none of these. Romans 8:10 now says if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life. Amen. That is, the life he said in verse 1 and 2 is Christ in you. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That's Christ in you. It says, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. His Spirit. That's what it says. His Spirit that dwells in you. So it says it to you in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it says in 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry our Father. Verse 16, now says the Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We, the children and sons, heirs of God. Now, so we're referring to the same Spirit, not two spirits. Amen. Not two spirits. There's no spirit beside the Spirit of Christ that all men have. Hallelujah. Okay. So look at this. So when we talk about the diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, okay, we're saying gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit of God, gifts of the Spirit of Christ, gifts of the Spirit of His Son. They are the gifts of the Spirit of His Son. Now, let me give you a small illustration, and I'm still going to explain this further later. Like I said, I want to build upon what I taught you at camp meeting. Now, when Jesus, look here. When Jesus was a man, and he wasn't glorified. He came to the earth as a man, sinless, innocent, but wasn't glorified. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And that's, because that's the Son of God. Okay? Please observe. Because he was a man. So he goes ahead. He dies. Then he is glorified. Okay? When he is glorified, he now gives gifts unto men. He now gives his spirit, to all that believe. He gives his Spirit to all that believe. So, much unlike what happened to Jesus in the River Jordan, when the Spirit came upon him for him to function, what we have at redemption is glorified. Hallelujah. Is glorified. So, at redemption, you are complete. You have the Spirit of the Son of God. Not the Son of God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the Spirit of the Son of God that rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And brought many sons to glory. Always know there's a distinction there. Jesus was exalted and glorified when he was raised from the dead. More than just the fact that he was raised from the dead, after 3 days, he was actually raised up to a position of authority. And coming with it is the fact that he now gave his spirit that we all can see and hear, like Peter said. So, fundamentally, you know, there is a glorification that happens at redemption. There is a glorification. You don't need the spirit afterwards. You don't go to River Jordan to be anointed. You know, the Bible says you are sealed with the spirit. Praise the Lord. I also need that. So, the same spirit, so we look at the diversity of the gifts of the spirit, and then we get to verse 9, and it says in verse 10, sorry, it says there are different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So again, to tongues we have diversities. Diversities. Again, every time you hear diversities, it is the same. Okay? Look at the context. When you hear diversities, in verse 4 and verse, look up. I want to explain something to you. Let's look at the word diversity. When you see diversity in verse 4, it says the same spirit. When you see differences in verse 6, verse 5, the same Lord. When you hear about differences, the result of operation, it says the same God. Now, when you hear diversity again in verse 10 of tongues, then it is the same word. Eh? No, how can I say the same spirit? Tongues already a diversity of the spirit. So when you now talk about diversity again, look, I said, always read something in context. When you hear diversity, you hear diversity in verse 4, it says the same spirit. In verse 5, of ministries, the same Lord. In verse 6, the same God. So when you hear diversity of tongues, the same what? Eh? The same, some sense came out of someone else. The same what? Same God. Same tongues. Same songs. Same source. That's, when I grew up, I want to be like you. Follow the precedence. It's either the same tongues or the same gift. Amen. Is that okay? Which one will you take? Same gift or the same tongues? Eh? Who prefers tongues? We can choose. Dave, don't be shy, don't worry. Who prefers same gift? Eh? Raise it now. The rest are not saying anything. No, you have to choose something. Same tongues. Raise your hand. They are very bold. Same gift. Same tongues, raise your hand. Same gift. I will take same tongues. Amen. I didn't say that's correct. You can have whatever you like. But it's the same tongues. Hallelujah. Okay? So that's the diversity of tongues, the same tongues. Now, look at, he says, now we look at, you know, how tongues came to be. And we said tongues is either a language, that's a dialect, or a means of communication. They actually mean the same thing. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the precedence of language on how the earth was split into different languages. And the key thing is that they did not understand each other. That's the point. So, the power of tongues is understanding. The minute you take away understanding, okay, that is, the power of tongues is the fact that the other person does not understand what you're saying. So language is passed across thoughts, intentions, plans and purposes. That means if I say something now in a dialect that Oluyope does not speak, Oluyope will need me to interpret to her, right? Right? Am I making sense? But if I say something she speaks, it flows seamlessly. Okay? Are we together here? If I speak to her, something she speaks, then, but no, really, sometimes, it may not flow. Let me just aside. So people hear some Boroboro languages, maybe some words, and they just use it. You know, and say, ah, like, you know, I remember, you know, somebody was acting a drama one day, and then, it was a line, was supposed to pass, it was supposed to say something happened. It was rapture. It was actually a Christian drama. And, you know, everybody, rapture, this rapture thing that everybody will leave and you alone will just be in the room. And then he said, everybody has departed me. Now, that means he uses the word departed, but does not understand the meaning. That's a very expressional matter. But you can get that in Nigeria a lot. People use words that they don't know what it means. See, everybody departed me. So those who were acting the drama started laughing on the stage. He said, you're just by fire. I won't depart in Jesus' name. Because departed is something different, you know, than desert. What is it? Desert. You know, deserted me. I said, departed. They sounded like departed, deserted. You know. Amen. So you need to know the language, okay, to interpret the language. But where you don't know the language, you will need an interpretation, right? Okay. So if my spirit speaks in tongues, my mind is actually what needs the interpretation primarily. Do you understand? Do you understand that? My mind is unfruitful because it needs the interpretation. So interpretation is not the use of the mind, okay, to interpret the things of the spirit. It's actually the spirit itself telling the mind what it just said. Do you get that? It's not your mind now imagining, what have I said? So we just get into guesswork. You know, guess what? You know, some people have some residual interpretation of tongues. They just say, another here, another there. They never grow. But it's a good way to start. Residual. Hallelujah. And Lord I just sense, you know, you just start somehow. You know, it's just good to start. Like Hagin will say, start in the flesh, you wind up in the spirit. As bad as I don't like that statement, it's the truth. So you need an interpreter to tell you what you have just said. To tell somebody what you have just said. Now in this case, your mind is unfruitful. So your mind will need an interpreter. And that interpreter is the spirit. Because it says, gifts of interpretation of tongues, the same spirit. Are we together? He didn't say, he said the same spirit. So the spirit says what it interprets. If you give a tongue, kindly tell us what you have said. Hallelujah. Okay? So, now, of course we have a case in Daniel 5 where some was in on the wall, many take a lot of our sin, and of course, it was God who wrote it, it was God who told them. Okay? God did not write it, that's why all the astrologers couldn't find a way out of it, because it was God, it's the person who said it, that will tell you what he meant. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of tongues. It is God that will say what he meant. And in this case, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the believer, will pass across what it has just said. So interpretation of tongues must be done by a speaker of the tongues, or better still, the speaker, you know, of the tongues will tell us the interpretation of the tongues, will pass it across, you know, onto us. Now, let me now see this. I know some of you were a little bit disturbed when I said it's queer, there's no precedence in scripture, and some of you put it now, where you give a tongue and somebody else comes to give an interpretation. Now, basically, just watch something. If you look at the flow of the Spirit in Bible, let me give you a first instance. If you look at Acts 2, now, at this point, I want you to listen. This is the part I want you to pay attention. Now, if you are expressing the things of God, you will know what I'm going to say now. In Acts 2, do you know that when those folks came up, those folks who had their interpretation of tongues, everybody had an agreement on what they were all saying? Do you understand that? In Acts 10, they all magnified God. Acts 19, we're not sure, but they all prophesied. Now, in Acts 13, when they came together, the Holy Spirit said, amongst about five people, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work where they have called them. In Acts 4, when they raised their voices to pray, for they said, and they prayed in the Spirit, obviously, because they were filled with the Spirit, for they said, for they said. Now, if you look at the example Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, when you all come together and you all prophesy, and the secret of the man's heart is made manifest, there was a unity of what was done. So, oftentimes, why a Pastor Wiley can interpret tongues by the grace of God, given by Shego here, is not because he's interpreting what Shego said, it's because the same Spirit is in the meeting. Hallelujah. So it looks like Pastor Wale is interpreting what Shego said, but no. Pastor Wale is interpreting the move of the Spirit that is in everyone present. Let me see how you understand that. But Shego can only go thus far in the move of the Spirit in the audience that day. But Pastor Wale can go further than he has. But let's leave that. So, in this context, it's not that somebody coming out and then everybody says, it's wrong, guys. That's happened before, it's wrong. You know, people are very quick to always pick out statements out of context. No. Now, see. Let's go back to the narratives. 1 Corinthians 14. Where things were narrated. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands. Howbeit in the Spirit, better still in his Spirit, he speaks mysteries, hidden truths. He that prophesies speaks unto men. So we have seen he that speaks in tongues speaks to God. He that prophesies speaks unto men. We've said that severally and severally. Now, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies church. Now, let's look at something in this verse. Those who compartmentalized it, chapterized it, tried to take out verse chapter 14, and it helped us a little bit. Because from chapter 15, verse 1, things were a little bit different from what was discussed. Now, if you look at the way it started, if you are not careful, as you go on, you will get lost. What is he discussing? But you see, it's, like I said, read in context, read the contents. If you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, it starts with just two things. Tongues and interpretation, then prophecy. When he was going to end it, in verse 39, he says, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, that's the essence of the entire material. That look, you need to take a step further to prophesy, to bless the church, but never stop talking in tongues. So the entire discussion from verse 2 to verse 39 was about tongues, interpretation, and other things. Do you understand? Do you get that? That's the content of the chapter. It starts with tongue interpretation, and it ends with tongues interpretation and this prophecy. Glory to God. Okay. So, that's the content. Those are the contents of that chapter. Now, let's go to the key fact. In verse 2, it says, when you speak with tongues, you speak to God, not to men. In verse 3, it says, when you prophesy, you speak to men, not to God. Okay? Is that okay? Now, let me now say something, which should get you a little bit thinking. Now, it says, prophecy edifies the church. That is, prophecy edifies the church. It says, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself, except he interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, look up. I want to say something. Just look up. Now, every example he gave, particularly from verse 16 to 17 to 18 to 23, 24, 25, appeared a bit different. He used the example of unbelievers and the unlearned. In fact, he says if the whole church will come together and you all speak with tongues and somebody comes in who is unlearned or an unbeliever, how would he understand? Now, is the understanding edification? Are you thinking? He Is that understanding the edification? Because the unbeliever is not edified when he hears what you have said in tongues. He cannot be edified. Okay? But it happens to be that in verse 16, where it talks about the other being edified at 17, it restricts it to the unlearned, not the unbeliever. Somebody follow this? Somebody following this? Okay, good. So, now. It says the unlearned is not edified when you speak with tongues. Let me stir up your pure minds. That unlearned, is it because he does not know the things of the Spirit? Or because tongues don't go to men, they go to God. No man understands. Why? Now, Pastor Lance said that it's because he does not understand the things of the Spirit. Let's go back to it. If I come now and I talk in tongues, can you say amen and I give you things? If I talk in tongues now, can you be edified? Can you say amen and I give you things? No, he knows what I say. So are you unlearned? How? He's unlearned because seeing that he understands not what you say. Now, hold on. Paul himself said, if he speaks in tongues, his own understanding is unfruitful. That is unlearned. Amen. Are we together? Are we together now? So if I talk in tongues, would you understand? Or you pretend you understood? You know, we said and other things. So these are the other things. Would you understand if I talk in tongues? Why are you quiet? Can I edify you with tongues? Good. Are you unlearned? Alright, think about that. Praise God. So let's look at the audience again. In Acts 2, when they spoke with tongues and then they prophesied, look at the response of the unbelieving people. Those who were not saved were around. They said in Acts 2, they were all amazed in verse 12. Some said they are full of new wine. They are full of new wine. When they spoke with tongues and interpreted it. In Acts 10, Peter says in verse 46, they were astonished in verse 45. In verse 46, Peter says, and they did speak with tongues and they magnified God. Because the audience there was Peter and believers. They magnified God. Now, the response of Peter and those folks was to join them in praise to God. The response of the other party was to just watch. Are these people drunk? They were amazed. In Acts 19, Paul was the audience. Don't forget the audience, they were believing audiences. Paul said, and they spoke with tongues and then they prophesied. So we have seen the unbelieving audience in Acts 2. In Acts 10 and Acts 19, we don't find any unbelieving audience again. A strange scenario happens in Acts 8, where I will ask you, you know, it's good to think. I love to think, I don't know about you. that after they called Peter and John to lay hands on those folks, that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they will, using Luke's terminology, and then they will speak with tongues. In verse 15, then verse 18 says, Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So he saw something, alright? And he says, the Holy Ghost was given. And his response in verse 19, he says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask a question. Did he speak with tongues before he said this? Did he? How could he conclude it was the Holy Ghost? Had he received the same? Can we? Some people believe that he was not a Christian. Some believe he didn't get born again. That he just, just partly saved. Like some people think that he just had a mental ascent. Then he just came out with his fleshly nature. I won't comment on that, but look at Peter's response. Peter's response and what he said was at variance. He actually knew it was the Holy Ghost. Simon knew it was the Holy Ghost. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, who came to tempt the Spirit of God, he knew it was the Holy Spirit. He knew this is the Spirit of God. So his response was that anybody I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Ghost. I believe from his comment, we cannot safely conclude, but from his comment, it appeared like it was somebody who participated in what was going on and then wanted to take a step further and minister like the man of God. And hence his requests and his demand. And then Peter, of course, came hard on him, which is justifiably so. The question he raised was so awful. How can you talk about money? Did they collect money from you? All that. So, but basically, you will see that he knew it was the Holy Spirit. And he said so. He offered them money that whoever he lays hands upon, of course, his own renewed mind came to fall. But again, I can't safely call that response a response of an unbeliever, because the Bible says he believed. So that's actually the response of a believer. So when a believer sees tongues and interpretation, he calls it the Holy Ghost. He calls it the Holy Ghost. He recognizes it. There's a recognition that comes from what has just happened. Now, let's do some other thinking. Now, observe something. In Acts 2, I said this earlier, I'll repeat it again. It's obvious that people were taught before they received the things of the Spirit. Jesus taught. Peter in Cornelius' house began to preach. Okay? And then in Acts 19, Paul preached, then laid his hands on them. Now, let's look at something. Look up. I want to help some of you who want to look at laying on of hands with tongues and interpretation. Can we go on? Good. Now, one thing we can establish, both in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, the three clear examples, and Acts 8, is that there are certain instructions that were given prior. People were informed. Things didn't just happen. People were informed prior to that time. There was either a preaching, a teaching, or an information that was given to the recipients at the point where the ministry of the Spirit came to them. We can see that clearly. Now, however, in all those instances, two stand out, Acts 2 and Acts 10, where Acts 2, Jesus was not present, but of course he gave the Spirit, but in Acts 2, we don't have any evidence that anybody laid hands, because nobody did. Okay? All the they acted upon was what Jesus taught them, and don't forget, for 40 days. Now, in Acts 10, at the same time, all they heard was Peter's words. And frankly, notice the length of time these people waited on God. In Acts 2, it appeared that they waited for a while. Have you? Are we together here now? Huh? They waited for, I think that's year by week, right? Year by week from redemption, 40 days. Then 50 days, that's 10 days. 10 days, sorry. That's 50 days, that's 10 days. So they waited. They actually waited, and there was an anticipation until the day of Pentecost. In Acts 10, an angel had appeared, said, go and call Peter, he will come to you, the words where you will be saved. There were days to wait. There was a preparation as it were. Now, the other instances in Acts 8, where the apostles came, and came to Samaria. They had been saved, and then they came around and laid hands, and Paul's case also, Acts 19, when he laid hands on them. Now, let me go back to this. You can see that Acts 8 must have had a precedence. Of course, we know the Acts 3 example, Peter just preached, and everybody was baptized and they joined the church. In Acts 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, Philip's mannerism seemed to let us know that Acts 3 and Acts 4, the apostles actually laid hands. Are you following this? Are you following what I'm saying? That was why Peter was a bit surprised when he said, as I was speaking. In Acts 19, Paul taught, he preached, they got saved, and he now laid hands on them. And of course, we can see that in the case of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul did lay hands on Timothy. Hallelujah. Okay? So, laying on of hands played a vital role in how people were filled with the Spirit. It played a very important role. But you know something? We can look a bit back at what laying on of hands does generally. Laying on of hands is used mostly for healing. Healing the sick, blessing people generally, and confirming people in the work of the ministry. Now let me draw a parallel to all that. Sorry, a similarity. When it comes to ministering to the sick, touching the sick seems to be the lowest level of faith. Which was now look at this. Touching the sick was faith, because the woman with issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, Mark 5:25-33, and Jesus called it faith. Though he didn't call it great faith. Are you following what I'm saying? The Syrophoenician woman, they called it great faith. Now, in Matthew 8, the centurion said, don't come, just speak your word. And he called it great faith. In Mark 6, when he went to his own town, and they would not receive him, he ministered by laying on of hands at the lowest form of unbelief. So, laying on of hands seemed to be a starting point. Like a baby stage to minister things. One. Then a starting point. Don't always assess the baby stage. Because for instance, somebody is in the work of the ministry. For him to start out, I lay hands. Acts 13, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas for the work. So the laying on of hands was to start. Something starts when hands are laid on people. And the same thing Paul reminded Timothy. It was like a reference point. Hands have been laid on you, Timothy. So there was a starting point called laying on of hands. It's like it opens up things. In Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Of course, you're talking about laying hands on the unbelieving people in that context. You know, you're a believer, laying hands on. But in James 5, it says the prayer of the faith of the elders, the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know, and if you, I mean, the oil served almost the same way laying on hands will have done. Now, laying on hands is a starting point. It's like a starting point. So, look up now. It is safe to say, when I preach to people, and I want them to start out in the things of the Spirit, I should endeavor to lay hands primarily. I will help them more when I lay hands. I will help them more when I lay hands. Now, there are others that I'll probably take some time to teach them, and teach them, and teach them, and explain. I do this. There are some folks I will know that I may have to explain to them some more. I may have to do some teaching. I may explain a little bit more. For instance, those poor men in Acts 19, you had to explain. Because they had some things upstairs. Jesus explained to the disciples as well. You can explain. Why do you explain is for them to receive. The things of the Spirit are communicated by knowledge. I told you by instruction. Now, see this. So, laying on of hands is very elementary. It's like, start this. Very elementary, fundamental. This is how, like this is how to start. You are going to start now. Now, we're going to look at two examples where hands were laid or people spoke with tongues. And I've said this separately. When hands are laid on people, particularly when the Spirit of God, now, inverted comma, comes on people, it's tongues plus interpretation. Tongues plus interpretation. Tongues plus interpretation. Acts 19:6. Acts 10:44-46 in Peter in the house of Cornelius. And Acts 8. Obviously, what that guy saw was not just people were speaking in tongues, but he saw what they would have seen in Acts 2, which is tongues plus interpretation of tongues. Why then do I lay hands on people and they speak with tongues alone? That's a question you should now ask yourself. Why? Why is it that when I lay hands on people, or I minister the being filled with the Spirit to people, why do I always have tongues? Two things can cause this. Number one, your experience. Your experience. We often don't rise above our experiences. I've explained to you before that tongues was returned to the body of Christ from where they threw it to. Just about 100 years ago. I mean, fully in the body of Christ. So people, like we do in body of Christ, it was now tongues. You understand? But very little people spoke about interpretation of tongues, which is really a key factor in tongues. So most of us, the first time we spoke in tongues, never knew whether we did prophesy at all. Sometimes Some of us never knew. I'll give you an instance. This is how you first spoke in tongues. Maybe you have spoken in tongues for a while. Then you burst out in praise. How many of you did that happen to you? You burst out in praise to God. Eh? Let me see if that happened to you. The first time you spoke in tongues, you praised God. So what did you do? How many of you said nothing? You just spoke in tongues and you just went quiet. No, I mean, different experiences. How many of you were sure that when you spoke with tongues, you praised God? Not that you praise God for the tongues. See, thank you, Father, for these tongues. But it came, you further spoke thanksgiving to God. Let me share with you. So you cannot even remember. You know why? Your mind was on tongues. Hallelujah. Okay? While I've seen others, you laid hands on, they spoke in tongues and they began to praise God. That's never happened to you. Eh. What now happens when people talk in tongues? When you pray for them? You just go, say thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. Thank you for your tongues. Oftentimes, it is your experience. You have never seen it that tongues and interpretation is the gift of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know that somehow, would it not be surprising that from all we read in Acts of the Apostles, somebody should now come back and be instructing people in Corinth that they should interpret tongues. When we have all precedents in Acts of the Apostles, that tongues always came with what? Interpretation. You know what happened? Go back to verse 1. Concerning the things of the Spirit, I will not have you ignorant. So the second issue is your experience. Second will be your knowledge. Your ignorance level can be very high. So look at Paul and Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, he says, set up the gifts of God that is in you by the putting hand on of my hands. And then he says, by the presbytery, the elders. When elders lay hands on people, it's always different from when people want to shine, lay hands on others. Elders are particular about you flowing with the things of the Spirit are flowing as accurately as possible. We'll see to this later. On the effect on who lays hands. So maybe later you would have to forgive Philip. Praise God. You know, because some of you don't even have that kind of experience. So 1 Corinthians 14. That's First Corinthians 14. Brethren, be children, verse 20, in understanding, albeit in malice, be ye children. Sorry. But in understanding, be men. Verse 18 says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So tongues without interpretation of tongues in the local church is immaturity. Maturity is tongues plus the interpretation of tongues. Well, if somebody come out in tongues without interpretation, it's not that it's not of God, it's just an immature person. He has not developed a spirit to the point of functioning in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So you can write this down. Interpretation is the ministry of tongues in the church. Interpretation of tongues is the ministry of tongues in the church. Let's see verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Let the prophet speak what? Let they speak tongues, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another sits by, let the first hold his peace. If anything be revealed, let the first hold his peace. That means that when you speak with tongues and there's a revelation for somebody who receives something, that means you have passed across the ministry of the tongues. It says, just hold on. That means you have blessed somebody already. So the key, the end point of tongues and interpretation is for things to be revealed and unveiled to the minds of others. If people's minds are not enlightened, something doesn't come to their minds, then you have wasted the ministry already. I'll say that interpretation of tongues ministers the power in tongues. The essence of a knowledge that is hidden is when the knowledge is revealed, it blesses everybody. If it's praise, if it's just prophecy, if it's prayer, it must be unveiled for all to see that communication with God or that communication that is of God. So when things are revealed, that a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, it says that let the person hold his peace so that you may all prophesy one by one and all may learn. So that revelation will bring something to learn. And then verse 31, all may be encouraged. The spirit of the prophet, he says, are subject to the prophet. Now we'll close on that. I said interpretation of tongues ministers the power of tongues. Interpretation of tongues ministers the power of tongues. Like I told you before, when you hear in the spirit, is referring to tongues plus interpretation of tongues. Agabus did the same thing in Acts 11. It's signified by tongues and interpretation of tongues that there was going to be a death in all the land, in all the earth, by tongues and interpretation of tongues. Acts 13, the same thing. The Bible says the minister of the Lord fasted and the Spirit of God said, Acts 13 and then verse 2. So oftentimes when something is revealed, notice this. In Acts 11, when Agabus revealed something, the church stopped. It's as though the meeting will stop momentarily. Then we'll take what we have received and then we'll act upon it. That's what they meant by let the first hold his peace. The same thing, when in Acts 13, when they spoke, they now laid hands on these folks. There's always an instruction. Something is always said to us when tongues are used to pass across a message. Like I said, we can use tongues to pray to God, to praise God, and then to pass across a message. When it's turned to the audience, it is to reveal something. It will reveal something. Something in the mind, the will, and the purpose of God is revealed to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't forget, tongues, manifestation is spiritual immaturity. That's what it is. When you come forth to give tongues, the same spirit interprets the tongues it had spoken. Hallelujah. Okay? Alright. So, in laying of hands, I would say that, to close, it's time to get better now. And actually have tongues and interpretation as you laid hands. Years ago, I remember it was a unique thing. One meeting we had I think it was 95, I went for one meeting like that. And this lady, like other people, always spoke in tongues. She just spoke in tongues and prophesied and gave a word of knowledge. And then we thought it was a spectacular thing. Look at the depth of the spirit. But years down the line, when you read your Bible, you discover that that's actually the norm. People will speak with tongues and then they will interpret the tongues. Hallelujah. Interpretation of tongues, can take different dimensions. 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation, okay? So you have a doctrine, you have a sound. A sound. Some folks just have a sound. Just give thanks to God. Some have knowledge and instruction. That lady had years back. She said something to the auditorium, to the audience. But others will have more than that. You discover that Paul majored on revelation in verse 25, and then again verse 28 and 29. He majored on things revealed. Why would he major on things revealed? Because he that speaks in tongues speaks mysteries. When it is interpreted, it becomes a revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not your mind that interprets your tongues. It's your mind that receives the interpretation and passes it across in whatever mode of communication or language that you have. Is that clear? All right. Stand to your feet and bless the Lord. Bless him.